Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If you want to know the events surrounding Jesus' ascent into heaven, this evening's reading from Acts is probably the single passage that provides the most information about it. In the 40 days after he rose from the dead, Jesus had spent time with his apostles speaking about the kingdom of God. In his gospel, Luke elaborates that this teaching included reiterating that everything written about him in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms had to be fulfilled. But Jesus did more than just reiterate. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem." From their question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" it's clear that they really needed the gift of the Holy Spirit. They still didn't understand what Jesus had been telling them. So he reminded them again that God's timetable is none of their business, promised once more to send them the Holy Spirit, and then with his hands upraised in blessing, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. That's what happened at the Ascension. So what's the big deal about the Ascension of our Lord? Or to use a question familiar from the Catechism, what does this mean? Why did Jesus ascend to the Father? What difference does it make to us? What benefit does it bring? There's not much of an answer to those questions in the reading from Acts. The one thing sort of implicit there is that by his ascending after being asked about restoring the kingdom of Israel, in effect, Jesus is telling his apostles, as he previously had told Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus' physical departure, as they watched him ascend and disappear behind a cloud, is a pretty clear indication that he will not have nothing to do with establishing a kingdom on earth consisting of territory and power and wealth. If that had been what he wanted, his physical presence here on earth is a pretty clear requirement. but his is a spiritual, eternal kingdom. His rule is focused on bringing much greater blessings than those that belong to this world alone. He bestows mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and eternal life on the citizens of his kingdom. In Ephesians 4, citing and explaining a verse from Psalm 68, St. Paul speaks of the ascension and spiritual rule of Christ. He writes, "To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. With our Savior's ascension, Paul explains, he gives gifts to men. But before God's Son could ascend, it was necessary that he descend. His rightful place was at the Father's side. But for us men and for our salvation, he descended. He came to earth. Though he is Almighty God, he was born as one of us and humbled himself to serve by taking your place and mine in death and the grave. As he himself testified, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." Now, not only has he risen by his own power, as he said, but he has also gone on high according to his will and power. As he told Nicodemus, "No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man." And by that power with which Jesus rose and ascended, he is able to raise you and bring you up from the earth after him. Already now, he draws your hearts and desires to seek after the treasures of his heavenly kingdom. As St. Paul urges, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. But what is Jesus doing now that he has ascended on high? Is he active? Or is it as if he were on an extended lockdown, idly waiting until the last day, when finally the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised? Psalm 68 addresses these questions when it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Might Jesus have had these words of the psalm in mind when he said, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil." On account of sin, we poor mortals are under the domination of Satan and death. They hold us in chains with such power that we are totally unable to free ourselves from their tyranny. The devil unceasingly aims his fiery darts at us and seeks to devour us. The law shows us our sins and accuses and terrifies our conscience to such a degree that it must exclaim, "It's hopeless. I have sinned against God and my neighbor. I deserve death." No creature in heaven or on earth can overcome these enemies. Christ alone is that stronger one. He comes and meekly puts himself under the law for us and is judged by it as the greatest of sinners. He dies on the cross, charged as a conspirator against the emperor and as a blasphemer of God. Thus, as a patient, innocent lamb, he bears the sin of the whole world and with his own life pays your crushing debt. He doesn't reveal his power and majesty in suffering. He hangs on the cross for the very purpose of dying. But in going after Jesus, the law and death overstepped their mark. By his innocent death, he crushed the head of the devil and took away his power. So he overcame these enemies who held us in their power. As the psalmist puts it, he took captivity captive. These painful, cruel captors of sinners, from whom no one could escape, shall forever be led captive by Christ. When he ascended on high, Christ led captive a host of captives. The devil can no longer harm Christians, nor the law accuse them, nor sin terrify them, nor death overwhelm them. Our Savior holds them forever as his captives. Now, to be sure, the devil still would annoy and trouble Christians. But now he's much like a loud dog on a stout chain. He cannot destroy or harm you. In fact, his growling now drives you to cling more closely to Christ, who protects you. As we consider the law, it too threatens as we see our failures. But the law too must bow before Christ's lordship. While it can accuse and threaten, it cannot condemn. For as St. Paul writes, Christ canceled the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And also, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sin, too, is busy still. It tempts and lures us to rebel against God, and worries our consciences, and we are weak and fall. But as with King David in his sin, when you repent of your sin and trust in Christ, your sin is forgiven, and you are led to pray again for a clean heart and a right spirit. Death? Well, it too is still active. It delights in baring its fangs and threatening to devour us. But it also has been vanquished. The proof is in Christ's resurrection. And death cannot hold those who cling to Christ. And so its threats also move us to hope all the more firmly in God's promises, in the hope and joy that he bestows in his word. And these benefits of Christ's ascension don't even begin to consider the gifts that he gives us, the preaching of his word and the sacraments, his protection of the church so that persecution and tribulation cannot overcome her, his constant intercession for you with the Father, his continued blessing with those nail-holed hands that he raised as he ascended. From the day of his ascension, the Son of God, who assumed our flesh and blood and overcame the law, sin, and death and the devil, sits at the right hand of the Father and protects us against the many assaults of these, our foes. But though they are relentless enemies, Nonetheless, they are in captivity, and they cannot keep Christ from fulfilling the Father's will, sending the Holy Spirit to keep us in the true faith, ruling over all things for the benefit of his church, that's you and me, so that in the end, we may depart from this world in peace, following our ascended Lord into eternal life and happiness. O Christ, grant this to us in your mercy. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.